Good morning. It's great to see you all. It is great to see so many that, again, have been away on vacation or traveling, away because of sickness again and health and challenges. But the good news is we are here together. We're here to celebrate. I pray that your heart's encouraged today. We're going to read a scripture here from a wonderful book that probably the disciples, we know Jesus, would have had this memorized, if you will, by the time a rabbi had reached, if you will, 30, they had memorized the Old Testament. Memorized. Yeah, we struggle with one verse, right? We are like, come on, I can do it. Memorized. And so I hope this encourages you and is a nice fresh word. Let's read. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for a chance for us to come together with the body of Christ, with your church. Writers, many writers of the Bible refer to you as the head of the church. You're in charge. You are sovereign. And we pray that in this time we would not only come and enjoy the time with one another, but our hearts would be worn because of you. They would be filled afresh with your joy. That as we had the elders and deacons come forward with the palms, it's just a small reminder of what it would have been like for your son to come rolling in on a donkey. The promises that were held before him. The hope of your people. And through it all, even though it wasn't what they expected, you did a mighty work. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done in our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our community. But we know, Lord, that's going to be probably a lot different than what we're thinking. May we be open. May we surrender all to you. We pray this in your son's glorious name. Amen. Last several weeks, been talking about together the wild goose. Now, you might be like, I came here to talk about or learn about and grow in my relationship with the Lord. The wild goose, this is a Celtic phrase that would have been, if you will, the translation in back in early 400s, 500s, for, believe it or not, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was referred to as the wild goose. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that many of us kind of come and go. We get up, we go down, we have meals, we go travel, and sometimes we're not really feeling we're on an adventure. We're just going through the motions. But the reality is that following the Holy Spirit is going to be an adventure. If you've had if all you've known is a Christian faith that's just kind of just helped you live your day, be a nice person, that's so much smaller than what God has done in and through his people. Throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, you find this wild goose who tells people, no, I want you to go do this. It was one young girl, teenage girl, who felt called to serve God. And so went on a mission trip and started, if you will, in Ireland and served there for a season or two, and then felt even called to go over in Asia and serve there for a season. Came back and said, oh man, I believe I've had a dream. I think God wants me to open up an orphanage. I have three pennies and this dream. And they said, what can you do with three pennies? Huh. How do we respond to those who may have had a dream, if you will, that God wants them to do this, that God wants them to serve these people? I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that Patrick of Ireland was enslaved by the Irish. Enslaved. After several years, he finally got away, and when he came to know the Lord, felt called to go back and serve. That makes no sense. Those people don't deserve it. And that's the thing about the Christian faith. It's so different than what we could make sense. It's not A plus B equals C. It's not. There are times it just doesn't make sense. That doesn't mean that our faith doesn't have reason, or it doesn't just make sense. It's something that we can not only hold our hands and our hearts, our hopes onto, but it is the person that holds on to us. So that when life is turned upside down, we're not going through it alone. This wild goose, sometimes we don't go after it because we're kind of stuck a lot of times. We're stuck in a lot of different cages. We've talked about fear. This week I want to talk to you about responsibility. Now, some teenagers might be going, oh, I like this already. This is kind of nice. Yeah, we don't have to be responsible. And yes and no. Of course we need to be responsible. Of course we need to contribute to society and treat one another with kindness. But what would it look like to have an irresponsible responsibility? I'm not trying to just have fun with words. What would it look like if we really just said, Lord, where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to live today? What would it look like if teenagers came to us and said, I believe God's calling me to go serve somewhere. And we said, okay, let's see where this is going. Let's pray for you and help you. Now, here's the real deal. It's not just going to Ireland or to Asia or South America or any other country. It's about where God has placed us even right here, right now. Our front lines, as I refer to it. Where has God placed you? These teenagers go to their high school. Guess what? It takes a lot for them to own their faith and to show their faith in a way that encourages and blesses others. It's tough. This world is not, I know none of us were like that when we were kids, but kids can be mean sometimes. I know, right? We can have some tough times. And yet, how do we encourage their hearts? How do we lift them up? Well, number one, we have a group that I know in our church that prays for all the schools at 7 in the morning. They've been lifting them up since Douglas tragedy. Morning by morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, saying, Lord, have favor on them. Send your Holy Spirit. Raise up people. Bring healing for those that are just so broken, that are so hurt, they just want to lash out. We're going to keep praying for them. What's your frontline ministry? Where has God placed you? What is God doing in your heart? Many times we ask this question, how do you want to live? Now, that's a good question, I think, a fair question, and something that we should all ask ourselves. Some of us are asking the question, as my good friend Frank has said, what do you want from me? I'm 86 years old. And I just kind of look at him, and I just start laughing. He's already sleeping on me right now. That's not good. That's his cue. Whenever I look back, he's like, wrap it up. Okay. I just got started, Frank. Give me a break. But in all seriousness, how do you live? How do you want to live? And that's, again, a great question, but is it the best question? See, do you know how you want to die? Now, again, you're going, what? Go with me here. Wilson Bentley, some of you, if you're photographers or scientists, might know of him. Back, if you will, in the late 1800s, was just fascinated, probably since he was, like, I think they said in his book, 5 years old, fascinated by snowflakes. And so when it would snow outside, he would take his black velvet and catch them and run inside and take a picture. So then he could then take it and put it under a microscope and look at it and just magnify and magnify and say, what is going on here? And the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of snowflakes he did that with, he ended up taking and publishing a book. And he said, there's just nothing like it. Everyone is unique in its own design. It's just magnificent, just beauty that's so fresh. There, calling our attention, and then it just melts. Beauty made, beauty given, beauty offered, beauty gone. How many of our lives are unique, like those snowflakes, that God wants to do in us and through us, and we have a season? Snowflakes have a moment. We may have 100 years. Next month, we're going to be celebrating Tommy Vancelon's 90th birthday. just passing this past month, but we're going to be celebrating what God has done in him and through him, and he's, you know, how he's healed with the Lord now. Every one of us has a season. What are we doing with it? How are we going to die? See, it's not that we start dying on the date, or we're not dead on the date of our tombstone. We start dying when we have nothing worth living for. Please forgive that preposition ending, I know. That's for our English professors. We start dying when we have nothing worth living for. I wonder. What about this number? 100,000 hours. 100,000 hours. That's the average number that is expected that people are going to spend in their occupation. Now, I don't like that word. Occupation is something that occupies your time. Vocation, that's different. That's a calling. There's a caller calling you. So where are you spending your 100,000 hours? You might want to invest in a really great office chair, first and foremost. But second, what are you giving your life to? Many of us, when we're younger, we start off with a passion. We start off with a hunger. But we begin to pursue less this passion and settle for our responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with responsibility. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's bad. But we get so stuck in it. There are students that are in classes this semester, and they're wrestling right now. They're going, where do I want to go? Where should I go? What should I do? My family wants this. I think I want this. I don't know. Where do I go? How do we support them? How do we encourage them? It's tough. Number one, pray. Number two, I would say surrender. Trust that God is big enough to guide you, even in spite of your circumstances, even in spite of the challenges. And the challenge especially that many of us struggle with is clarity. We want to know everything. We want to get rid of all the challenges, all the risk, and say, okay, this is where I should go. Sometimes we're just not going to have that. In fact, that's pretty much more common than not. Jesus was approached one day by a gentleman, and he said to him, come follow me. Now that was, I mentioned how rabbis had memorized the scriptures. That was the greatest achievement, the greatest honor to become a rabbi. And so if you were asked to follow me, that was the rabbi's invitation to be my disciple. It was, again, the greatest thing you could possibly ever do. And his response is, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now that's a very practical, responsible thing to do, isn't it? That's something that, of course, why would God have a problem with this? In fact, in the Jewish culture, there was almost no greater responsibility than to take care of your family. And yet, Jesus doesn't reply the way we think he does with kid gloves. He doesn't, well, that's okay, I understand, we'll get together later. No. How does he reply? He said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. What? But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's usually not the Jesus that's taught in Sunday school. That's usually not the stories that we go with. And yet Jesus wants to call him to where he's going. He is giving a great excuse of why he can't do what he's been invited to do. Great excuse. And yet Jesus calls him on it. You really need to be doing this, he says. You really should. How many times has God invited us to be about a bigger story, an adventure, something grand, something that would really make a great difference, and we gave him our excuses? One excuse is this: we feel very unqualified. I mean, there's got to be someone better to do that. Talking to a wonderful servant of God this morning, and he was just sharing how, one time I even helped serve an Ash Wednesday. I mean, a layperson here, I'm helping with ashes, and I'm going, why wouldn't you be able to do that? God's raised up the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. We feel unqualified, and yet God is the one who qualifies us. He sees not just where we're at. We see here now. We touch here now. We feel here now. But the reality is God sees where he's taking us and what he wants us to become and how he wants to grow us. What would happen if we didn't give God our excuses? One way to figure out where God is leading you is asking this question. What makes you cry? What's a burden on your heart? What breaks your heart? If it breaks the heart of God, there's a good chance there's a vision that's being birthed there. There's a calling God is asking you to partner with him on. Now, the next slide is going to be a challenge for some of you. And just give me a second. Quit praying. Now, I would say quit in quotation marks, because some of us like to pray, and that's good, and we should be praying about everything. In fact, Scripture tells us, one gentleman says, Peter or Paul says, pray unceasingly. All the time, pray. Big, small, doesn't matter, pray. Spend time with the Lord. Pray, pray, pray. Here's what I mean by quit praying. We never have to pray to see if God wants us to love our neighbor. We never have to pray to see if we should give generously. We should never have to pray to say we need to serve sacrificially. We should never have to pray to bless someone if we have the means to bless someone. Those are just mandates. Those are just, that's expected of us from God's word. And yet sometimes we just get stuck in, well, I just want to keep praying. Sometimes we need to stop praying and start acting. And so in that stop praying, we still keep praying. Okay, you get what I'm saying? We still ask God for guidance. We still ask God for help. We still ask God for his everything. So pray about everything, then pray some more, but then start acting. And I want you to ask, or want you to consider, are we acting because we have all the answers? Are we acting because we know how it's all going to work? No. We serve, we love, we give, because that's what God did for us, and he invites us to be about that too. One thing we're not ever going to hear Jesus ever say, because sometimes we get stuck in, I just need to learn more. I don't know enough. I'm not qualified. Again, this kind of goes with that one, if you will. Sometimes we have people that step in, and God bless them, in our children's environments, and they love those children, and that's wonderful. Sometimes we have people step in, whether it be in the front office or helping out with our front when it comes to snacks and drinks and stuff after service. But it's not about having any certain knowledge. The reality is we're never going to hear this, well thought, good and faithful servant. That's not what the scriptures say, believe it or not. No, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about what we're thinking, it's about what we're doing. It's about us acting. When Christianity, when Jesus becomes a noun, not living through us in a verb, then we've gone to the well thought, good and faithful servant. We got to keep it moving. I want you to consider this. How wet are your feet? Now again, I know it. I did take my medication, in case you're wondering, my ADD. You're like, how is all this coming together? In Joshua, God's people have the ark and have been invited to go into the promised land. And they're at the river, and the priests are there ahead with the ark and everything, waiting. And God says, tell them to get into the river to get their feet wet. Now, God didn't have to have their feet wet. He wasn't kind of like, okay, we got to wait. No, he could have just parted it right there and let them go through. But for some reason, he wanted them to get their feet wet. And once they got in, then God made a way so they could get through. Sometimes God invites us to act and trust while there's still water there, while there's still not a way. He invites us to get our feet wet, to show us he's trustworthy, to show us he's big enough for the challenges ahead. And so where is God inviting you to get your feet wet? What relationship just, you know, needs God to move? There's no other hope. What's that first step? Where are you getting your feet wet? What's the area in your life where you know God's invited you to do, and you just can't figure out the math? Sometimes God's math doesn't make sense in our math, that's for sure. Put part the water, then I'll step into the river. That's usually what we want, right? We really want that first. We want the signs before the action, and sometimes the signs come after the action. Sometimes he just says, go. I close with this. I mentioned to you that teenage girl who went to Ireland and India, to Asia, if you will. We need to find our own Calcutta. We need to pray and ask God, give us the dreams of where you want us to go and what you want us to be, how you want us to live, who you want us to go out to, who needs to hear the good news. And like Mother Teresa, you might go to the leadership and say, I believe God wants me to open an orphanage, but I got 3 pennies. And they reply, you can't build anything with 3 pennies. And she goes, no, I said I have God and 3 pennies. I can do anything with God. Huh. Mother Teresa, hero of the faith, a sister who had 2 pairs of clothes, who slept on the floor, won the Nobel Peace Prize, $1 million purse, by the way, and gave it away. It was a woman who truly lived out where she believed God called her to be. She didn't have to pray once she knew. She just had to act and trust. So I leave you with a few questions. What does God want you to surrender to Him? What's holding you back from stepping into that water? Is it, I only have 3 pennies? Maybe we should start off with, okay, God, I have you and 3 pennies. What do you need to stop praying about and get moving on? What do we need to actually just jump into the deep end of the pool and say, Lord, help? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this time of Lent, we have asked ourselves, what cages are we in? We have tried to focus on the cross. We have tried to rely on you and your Spirit, and there have been times we've got it right, and there have been times we have just focused on our 3 pennies. We have focused on how we are unqualified, how we do not have the resources, how we just don't have what it takes. And Lord, as long as we look at our problems, as long as we look at our limitations, we won't be able to be the people you want us to be. May we be willing to get into the water, to get our feet wet, and follow where you lead. We, of course, pray for our schools. We pray for our teachers on the front line. We pray for our families throughout our community and throughout this world. Guide us, have mercy on us. We humble ourselves before you. We lift up your creation. You took great pleasure in creating. Your word says that you were well pleased. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty that we find in sunrises and sunsets. The beauty that we find in pine trees with crosses. The beauty that we find in one another, especially when we see you working through each other. Lord, encourage our hearts, fill us up so that we may be the people you see us becoming. We lift up our nation, we pray for our leadership, we pray, Lord, please have mercy on us. Excuse me. Humble us, humble them. May we pray continually for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your favor. And Lord, for anything that's right now just been weighing on us, that's holding us back, again, Lord, I pray that we would surrender it, that we would remind ourselves that you're on our side. Give us the courage to act, the courage to trust, the courage to do. Lord, we also remember that it wasn't just about the moment that we were in or that you were in, but it's about what you were doing through the world when you taught your disciples to pray the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.